Let's turn together now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. As our sermon text this morning, we'll be reading Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. But our sermon will be mostly focused on verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be treating this passage, verses 1 through 6, kind of in two parts. This week, we'll focus on verse 1 and look at the other verses. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll remember verse 1, but then more specifically look at verses 2 through 6. But we'll read the full passage this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Again, this is the word of our God and our Savior. Let us now give to its reading the careful attention of our minds and our hearts. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with him, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's go before God now again, briefly in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, you have said, seek my face. And so, O Lord, your face we do seek. And Father, we praise you that you have revealed your glory to us, even in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would reveal the Lord Jesus to us as we look to his word, and that by the Spirit you might sanctify us by your word, because your word is truth. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Having just finished working our way through really the climax of our author's letter in chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, we now face a danger as we move into chapter 13. The danger is to come off the mountaintop of chapter 12, breathe a sigh of accomplishment, and then not give chapter 13 the serious and sober examination and consideration that is its due. The danger is to view the remainder of this book as little more than a collection of loosely related exhortations that our author delivers to his audience out of little more than a forced sense of obligation. The danger is to impute to our author this motive. Well, I've finished all of the really important stuff, but I guess I should tell them to do stuff and, you know, be good people and all of that before I officially end my letter. And there's a superficial confirmation of this danger when you breeze through the chapter and see that the author does indeed break off from his rigorous and single-minded pursuit of his previous exhortation to stand firm in the one true faith. Now he seems to be touching a seemingly random collection of ethical concerns. But nothing could be further from the truth. Chapter 13 isn't filler. Chapter 13 isn't a random collection of, well, I guess I should tell them to do stuff type of exhortations. Chapter 13 is an exposition of the life of holiness, that we are to live as those who have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the life of holiness that we are to live as those who have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Are you grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken? Lord's Day by Lord's Day, are you seeking to offer up to God acceptable worship with reverence and with awe? Then here are the things that should characterize your life. Chapter 13 flows very naturally and very directly right out of the concerns of chapter 12. We cannot offer to God acceptable worship if our lives are in spiritual disarray. We cannot worship God acceptably on the Lord's Day if we come to worship having trampled over the commands of God the previous 6 days. If our lives are to be filled with true and sincere gratitude and reverence and awe, we must be actively engaged in the daily pursuit of the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. To think that we can thank, worship, and reverence God on the Lord's Day while living according to the flesh all of the other days of the week, to think that way is blasphemy. Do you believe that our God is a consuming fire? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. Then here are the ethical standards that you will diligently pursue for the glory of Christ and in His name, the glory of the one who has saved you from the wrath that is to come. Chapter 13 is not an awkward addendum to the rest of the book that we are therefore at leave to marginalize or even to ignore. One of the facilitators of this dangerous tendency is the very presence of the chapter division. We end chapter 12 and we see that big number 13, and it tells our brain to make a separation and to compartmentalize. But we must resist any such tendency. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Now, the first 6 verses here of chapter 13 form actually a very tight and cohesive unit. We are given a thesis statement right at the beginning. Let brotherly love continue. And then we are given 4 exhortations that explore the theme of brotherly love. And the first 2 exhortations encourage activities that promote brotherly love. And the second 2 exhortations discourage activities that would destroy brotherly love. And each of the 4 exhortations is given with a clause that shows us the motivation or the reason for pursuing each of these commands. And so these verses, far from being a random collection of haphazardly selected exhortation, this passage is an extremely thoughtful collection of exhortations organized in an extremely taut literary structure. Our author has great purpose in delivering to us this passage, that God might be glorified in our lives. One commentator remarked that it would be difficult for any English translation to adequately convey the brevity, balance, and pungency of this passage in its original Greek. These exhortations are meant to search our hearts and propel us forward in our pursuit of holiness for the glory of Him who has loved us with an everlasting love. And so let's begin thinking about these verses this morning by considering primarily that thesis statement that governs all of these exhortations. Let brotherly love continue. Did you look at the title of the sermon this morning and scratch your head a little bit? Philadelphia Manetto. Don't bother getting out a dictionary for that second word because you won't find it. Philadelphia Manetto is the official motto of the city of Philadelphia in eastern Pennsylvania. And it's the transliteration of the original Greek of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. You open up your Greek Bibles, Hebrews 13 chapter 1, what do you read? Philadelphia Manetto. Philadelphia is the Greek word for brotherly love, and manetto is the imperative form of the verb remain, or continue, or abide. And so, strictly preserving the order of the Greek words, we would translate this verse, brotherly love. Let it continue. Let it remain. Let it abide. And the word Philadelphia, brotherly love, was used extensively in Greek literature to describe the depth and the strength of the natural family bond. Universally, from the beginning, at all times and in all places, even in the depths of our depravity and our selfishness, the natural bond forged by blood between family members has remained a strong force. When you are brothers and sisters in the same family, yeah, there are fights, there are quarrels, there are disagreements. But deep beneath all of that, there is the assumed expectation of mutual support and encouragement and love that will last a lifetime. That deep natural bond created by blood in the family. And now think with me how perfectly then that Greek word Philadelphia sums up a vitally important theme that we have seen running throughout the whole book. Turn with me now back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and let's look together now at verses 10 through 12. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. The Heavenly Father brings many sons to glory through the work of His only begotten Son. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We, the many sons and the younger brothers of Jesus, are God's house in Christ. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. A little later in the book, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Same chapter, verses 32 through 34. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. We are God's children, the younger brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, siblings in the household of God. One faith, one family, one Father. Let brotherly love abide and remain and continue. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there has been this strong emphasis on the mutual encouragement and support and love that is to exist between fellow Christians on the basis of our shared membership in God's own family. Our author doesn't interject this idea of brotherly love as a bit of sappy sentimentality or as a bit of empty, meaningless rhetoric. He is exhorting us to live in a way that is the concrete expression of the spiritual realities of eternal salvation that are ours in Christ Jesus and secured for us by his blood. This verse doesn't leave behind the rest of the book of Hebrews and wander off into the moralistic and legalistic hinterlands. We can exercise brotherly love on this basis and on this basis only, that Jesus has purchased our entrance into the family of God by his own blood, offered up to God once for all, so that by a single offering he might perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10. We are blood-cleansed worshipers. Same elder brother, same house, same wilderness pilgrimage, same glorious destination. Philadelphia, Manetto. Let brotherly love continue. And notice also what is intended by this verb, manetto. Continue, abide, remain. What is intended is a continual manner of life. This brotherly love does not consist in random acts of kindness. It is a perpetual manner of living, a conscious and determined manner of life based on who we are in Christ. We are the family of God, and God loves us as his children with an everlasting love. And so we are to live every passing day with our hearts and our minds fixed on the cultivation and the proliferation of brotherly love. Consider the words of Christ Himself. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, our author here in Hebrews chapter 13 doesn't focus on that evangelistic and apologetic function of our love for one another, but that function is always present, that we might exercise Philadelphia in response to Christ's great love for us, and that the Lord might then use our love for one another for His glory, for His name's sake, and for the advancement of His kingdom. What I'd like for us to do now is to simply read, without commentary, each of these four exhortations here in verses 1 through 6, Hebrews chapter 13. Lord willing, next week we will come to examine each of these exhortations in much greater depth. But I want these exhortations to be before us now, so that the Holy Spirit might begin working on our hearts and on our minds and producing these fruits in our lives. Now, you see, the danger was saying, let brotherly love continue, and then leaving it at that, is that what we're prone to do then is define brotherly love according to whatever we like it to look like, whatever we are already doing and want to do and like to do. But our author doesn't just leave it at that. He doesn't just say, let brotherly love continue. He then gives us these four concrete exhortations to show us and to direct us and to guide us as to how we are to exercise this brotherly love, how we are to let brotherly love abide. Exhortation number one, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Exhortation number two. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Number three. Let marriage be held in honor by all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And number four, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Two opportunities to seize upon and two disastrous pitfalls to avoid. To the end that all people might know that we are the disciples of Christ because of the way that we love one another. Two opportunities to seize upon and two disastrous pitfalls to avoid so that we might let brotherly love continue. And think again about that verb. Continue, remain, abide constantly. You see, we still carry around our flesh, and our flesh to the day that we die will be perpetually bent against this brotherly love, perpetually at work to lead us away from exercising this manner of love in our lives. This is to be a daily struggle against the flesh. If you are not actively cultivating brotherly love, then be assured that your flesh is at work to diminish brotherly love and cause its decay and its disrepair in your life. Let brotherly love abide. Continue to remain forever. It's hard not to notice the irony that the motto of the city of Philadelphia is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. The violent crime index in Philadelphia for 2011 was over 3 times the national average. And from looking at the numbers, that seems about on par for the course. And as we speak, one of the most horrendous string of atrocities that I've ever read about being perpetrated in America is being prosecuted right now in Pennsylvania. An abortionist who ran a human slaughterhouse in West Philadelphia. But lest we unfairly pick on Philadelphia alone, the truth of the matter is that this whole country, even this whole world, is filled with blood and with lust and with greed and with hate. Point being that this brotherly love does not and cannot originate from man. It must come from God. He must give it to us. He must work it into our hearts. The Holy Spirit must make us able to truly love one another as God Himself loves. And really, Philadelphia Manetto would be an ironic motto for any earthly city. Because there is only one city fit to bear the motto Philadelphia Manetto, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that is the city to which we have come in the Lord Jesus Christ and by the grace of God, cleansed in the blood of our great high priest. And so let us bear this motto well. Let it be written on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and let it be trumpeted by the way that we live, by the way that we love one another with an abiding and continual love for the glory of our Savior, so that He might truly be glorified in His church, in His bride, and indeed in all the earth. For He is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and on that day, He will make every one of His children, every square inch in the new heavens and the new earth, perfectly fit to bear the motto, Philadelphia Manetto. That is the hope of glory that we have in Christ. And so let us love in His name and for His glory. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Father, we cry out to You and plead with You that again, Father, as the people who are called by Your name, that You would bless us for Your name's sake and that You would work into our hearts this Philadelphia by the Holy Spirit, this brotherly love, and may it not consist of momentary acts here and there. May it be the way in which we live all of our lives, all of our days. And again, Father, we cannot do this without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit within us. We cry out to You that You would glorify Christ by working into our hearts a true and abiding brotherly love, that all might know that we are the disciples of Jesus by the way that we love one another. And may we do it for His glory, for His honor, and for His kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.